So how many of you have ever read or studied the book of Song of Solomon? How many of you thought that the book was kind of weird and confusing when you read it? You know, it wasn't until I actually took Hebrew that I started to understand the poetry behind the book of Song of Solomon. And in my Old Testament class, when we got to the what they call the wisdom books, the wisdom books are the writings of Solomon, is when I quickly learned that Songs of Solomon was one of the books that the Jews avoided. As a matter of fact, the Jews didn't even bring it up. They didn't even talk about it. It was shameful to them because there's a lot of details in the book of Songs of Solomon. And I read it, and I didn't pay much attention to it. So a few years later, when I met Rose, you guys know that's my wife there, Rose. And when I started wanting to date her, she said, "Uh-uh, you first need to study this book and listen to." I listened to a series that she had on the Songs of Solomon. And ever since then, I've been in love with the book of Songs of Solomon because now it makes sense. Because do you really think that God would make something so powerful, so explosive, as what is love and intimacy and marriage, and have nothing to say about it? I mean, who in whose right mind that would be a possibility? And inside this book, full of metaphors and figures, and sometimes very obvious, God details the ideal relationship between a man and a woman, but it's also a parallel for the relationship that He desires with us. You know, while we were talking about this series and preparing for the series, I think that a lot of people are not here tonight because they're intimidated by not knowing, well, is this for me or not? You know, I remember talking to someone and saying, you know, regardless if you are in a marriage or not, this is a book that not only gives you resources to share with other people that you may know who have struggles, but it's also a direct parallel to the relationship that Christ desires to have for us. I mean, when we read in the New Testament, you know, it's no secret that the church is the bride, and Christ is what? The bridegroom, right? So our relationship with God is spoken. It's spoken within the context of a marriage. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you guys know this, but when God created man and Eve, the fact that He created them two separate beings, Genesis 2 says He created them male and female, He actually gave attributes and characteristics to both beings that once both beings come together, they fully represent the character of God, the complete character of God. And that's a whole other different study on those two. So when Josh asked me, you know, what can we do for the series? How do we want to decorate it around? I said, you know, let's just get a welcome and prayer, and let's just read the scriptures and let the Lord talk to us. And that's what we want to do. So the book is broken down in these different themes. And I'll share it with you as we start studying. Tonight, we're going to talk about the art of attraction. Okay? How the book describes the attraction that they felt for each other. Those of you that are still married, we're going to talk about how to continue that attraction when you were dating. I'm in my 9th year, right, of marriage. Is it going to be 9 in December? It's going to be 9 in December. And I have to admit, if I am honest, I have lost some of my early touches. We were out to dinner right before we came in, and I asked her, hey, did I ever write to you little love notes from the book of Songs of Solomon? She's like, yes, you did. I was like, oh, okay, I'll try to remember that. But growing up as a teenager, when I first started liking girls, I didn't know anything about poetry. And when I read the book of Songs of Solomon when I was a teenager, I used to write little love notes to them directly from the book and give it to the girls. And guess what? The girls used to love it that I used to use the Bible to kind of court them and like them. And I was successful, you know? So if it worked as a teenager, imagine what it can do if we're able to apply the principles to our lives as adults. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Song of Solomon. And the way I want to do it is I want to go and read. We'll read portions of the scripture, and then we'll go back and break it down and describe them, okay? And what we'll do is, did you pass out papers for questions? Okay. Well, if you have any questions as we go around on the topics, just write them down on a piece of paper, give them to Josh or give them to Rose, and then tomorrow and moving forward, we'll take some time to answer some of the questions that you may have. Let me just share some general introductions on the book of Song of Solomon. And this is according to a lot of the commentaries. It says, how did the Song of Solomon get into the Bible? That's one of the biggest questions. How can a book with explicit sexual content be part of the Bible? Those are the questions that people have. And on Thursday, tonight we'll talk about attraction. Tomorrow we'll talk about the courtship and marriage. On Thursday, we're going to talk about their honeymoon night. And it's very explicit. It takes you into the steps of what a honeymoon, what their honeymoon night was like. In addition, the book does not mention God, not even once, but it's even worse than that. All the major vocabulary from the Old Testament are missing. Words like temple, sanctuary, congregation, offering, sacrifice, blood, priest, atone, faithful, truth, covenant, blessing, sin, wisdom, grace, mercy, love, be clean, glory, commandments, etc. We don't find any of these words in this book as we find in the Old Testament. God uses Song of Solomon, an 8-chapter book of poetry, tucked in the middle of the Bible as a guideline to handle the most important relationship we will ever have. And that is the relationship between a husband and a wife and between us and God. He's going to give us details and descriptions there. Songs of Solomon is an incredible book that's overlooked by many and mostly misunderstood. All right? So with that in mind, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the studying the verses here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord. Because in your infinite wisdom, you allowed for this book to be written, Lord. You knew what humanity was going to do with relationships, Lord. And because of this thing, because of sin, we have made a mess of it. And I thank you because you give us instructions and you give us opportunities where we can come and learn from your word and we can apply them to our lives and we can aim to have successful, happy marriages. But overall, Lord, you desire for us to understand what kind of relationship you want to have with us directly. And it's also clear in the representation of the Shulamite and Solomon, Lord. So I pray that our hearts may be touched, that our minds may be filled, Lord, and that our marriages may be transformed. And if anyone needs some extra help, that we may know, Lord, that this can be a blessing for them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another thing that came to mind while I was praying is one of the major arguments is how can we learn anything about love from a man that had, you guys know how many wives Solomon had? 700 wives and how many concubines? 300 concubines, that's about 1,000 women in his life. And because of that, there's this huge debate whether or not the book was actually written by him and about his relationship with the Shulamite. But when you trace back his story, he did have one actual love. And it was dark-skinned woman that we'll talk about here. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Rose, you want to read that to me? The first thing that I love about the book is that finally, the woman is the one saying all these romantic things to the man. I asked my wife for permission to just use us as an example in something, so she gave me permission, some of the things. But you know, my wife is, Rose is very, she comes from a home where love was expressed verbally. I come from a home where love was expressed through actions. So my mom never told me she loved me. My mom used to say, Well, because I work and I give you everything you guys have, that's how you know I love you. So when I met her, imagine these two individuals, one who perceives love by words and one that perceives love by actions. I have struggled with expressing love. And sometimes I tell her, well, why don't you say it back to me? And what is the narrative that we have today? The man is the one that what? It says this first, right? The man is the one that expresses the love. What I appreciate about the book of Songs of Solomon is that the woman, for every two words that the woman says, the man says one. That's not a secret, right? It's kind of normal, right? Yeah, that's a great ratio, right? So the Bible actually tells us that it's normal, right? That the females talk and we're like, and after like word number 30, we're like, at least me, I'm like, and like, huh, what did you say? She starts off very direct. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. What do you think she is saying by these first verses? Now, the first thing that we need to watch is she says that your love is better than wine. What is she saying that it's better than wine? This guy, his love, the type of man he is intoxicating to her. She is extremely attractive to this man because of who he is. And we're going to have some details about him. It says that because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. I don't know if you know, but during ancient times, this whole showering system or bathing system wasn't available. I was actually kind of shocked. I was doing some research on that. When did people start taking baths and showers? And it wasn't until the 1830s that started to be a regular practice. I was like, wow, we were walking around with some stinky people for a long time, huh? And the way that in the Middle East, they used to take care of their dry skin and of the body odors was having these fragrance that they would have on themselves. And she's talking about that Solomon was a man that not just smelled good, but there was something else about him that was very intriguing. Did you guys catch what it says in there? What did it say? Your what? Your name as an ointment. You know, today, the way we pick names is not necessarily the way they pick names back in Bible times. For example, point in case, my name's Smith. Many have asked me, where did you get the name Smith from? You know, that's for you guys here in the States, that's a last name. Well, here is a teenage girl, a 19-year-old pregnant with her child, watching an American soap opera with her cousins and sister, and the main character, his name was Smith, and he was this blue-eyed, blonde-haired guy, and they all loved the guy on the TV, and guess what her firstborn was going to be named? Just like that guy. So that's how I ended up with the name Smith. It's like, seriously, Mom? That's the reason behind it? A novela? Like, come on. But it's kind of cool because it's a conversation starter. But in biblical times, do you guys know what the name Solomon means? It comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. There was something about Solomon, his demeanor, the way he was, the way he behaved, his actions, that he was a peaceful man. His character spoke of someone that was respectful, that was kind, and his presence brought comfort and peace. Now, for those of us that are married, I'm pretty sure while we were dating with our wives, we were extra careful. I mean, I remember that I used to go and wash my car and vacuum it and do all these great things to my car before I picked up Rose. I used to even, you know, I don't think I got to opening doors because that wasn't my thing too much, but I think I did it a few times, right? I did it a few times. But it's been 9 years since we've been married. And you know how many times I wash the car now? I don't even remember anymore. You know, once in a while. Or when do I actually remember the last time I opened the door for her for the car either. And trust me, folks, what we're going to be learning, and I've been reviewing these texts again, I've been preaching to myself these past few weeks again, okay? I was like, man, I need to get on the ball again because I'm just dropping the ball left and right. But Solomon, there was something about this guy that the love that he gave was better than wine, and his fragrance, his character, was something attractive that this young woman wanted to be around him all the time. Gentlemen, I don't know how many years you've been married, but with that same passion and that same fervor that you went after her the first time, you need to continue that throughout your years. Ladies, can I get an amen? Yes? Right? You agree? Yes. It gets better, actually, right? But you know what's interesting? Talking about attraction, when we bring it down to the church, has Christ not given us the best fragrance of who he is? Has his character not showed us how much he loves us? And what he's done for us to want to be in an intoxicating, loving relationship with him? I mean, the cross of Calvary represents that 100%. And those of you that think that living up to these standards are almost impossible, I can tell you that with prayer and openness of mind and asking the Lord to help you, we're able to reach some of these standards that God has for us in our relationships. These same principles don't only apply to a marriage. They apply to relationships between parents and their kids, between friends, between church members, co-workers, colleagues. The principles of loving someone or being a loving person and being a peaceful person, a person of good character, you can apply it in all types of relationships. Verse 4 says, draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in him. We will remember your love more than wine. Here is her continuing to express. She, and the attraction that she has for him, because of his character, and by the way, inside of his character, what was extremely attractive, and it's going to be highlighted here in a few minutes, was his relationship with God. Although God is not mentioned, but to the Hebrews, to the Israelites, it was understood that when someone had a loving and peaceful demeanor, it was because God lived in them. You know what is the greatest attribute that you can try to develop? It's to develop to have Christ in you. When you have Christ in you, then love will pour out. Respect pours out. Commitment pours out. Wanting to sacrifice your needs for the other person's needs becomes automatic. And she is so attracted by it that she starts right away saying, draw me away. We will run after you. She wants him to take him to the chambers. Now, this girl is so attracted to this guy that she starts talking about the honeymoon night before they even get there. Okay? That's how much she is attracted to him. And when we bring that to the church, how many of us have a desire to dwell with Christ for eternity? Is that a prayer that I have? That I say, God, help me to develop this closeness, this relationship to you so close, because I want to be by your side forever. I am so eager for you to come back because I want to dwell with you for eternity. It's a prayer that we should also have when we compare our relationship with God. Verse 5. She starts describing herself here. It says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So here she is. She's describing Solomon, and then she's talking about how attracted she is to him. And then she comes to a halt and says, well, listen, I don't know why you want to be with me because I am dark. And she says that her brothers forced her to work in the vineyards. Now, on Friday's message, is it Friday? I think it is Friday. when we look in chapter 8, in chapter 8 and verse, I think it's verse 8, there's a description that her brothers worried about her becoming a prostitute or something like that, decided to send her into the fields so her skin could get burned and she could become a worker so no man would lay eyes on her. That's what the scripture says later in chapter 8. So this young lady was forced to work in the fields. You know, I was talking to the high schoolers down in the school the other day, and I was telling them, you know, because at 14 and 15, they already want to talk about boyfriend and girlfriends, right? And wanted to start dating and stuff like that. And I try to be as real as I can with the young ladies. I tell them, girls, if the guy does not have a job to take you on a date, he is not worth you dating because he is depending on his mom or dad for money. He's not a man yet. You have to be able to work and be self-sustaining and do things for yourself. Those are attributes that you should be looking for when you're considering someone to have a relationship with, someone that is actively working and doing things to provide. Now, when she talks about, I was showing Janelle back there, and I wish I had the pictures up, but part of my, I don't know how to put things on PowerPoint that well, but when it says that, and I'm going to try it throughout the week, when it says that her skin was as dark as the Kedar, the tents of Kedar, these tents were literally black. They were very dark. So she is describing herself physically. And in her description of herself, she, in her mind, is saying, how can this man be physically attracted to me when I am so dark, where my skin has not been taken care of? Because for a Middle Eastern woman, one of the most important things for her, there she is. Oh, she got it up. Amazing, Janelle. Thank you. For a Middle Eastern woman, one of the things that was very important to them was to take care of their skin and take care of their hair, because that's what, when they were going to be presented to marry, that's what the men wanted to see and was attracted to. This is the tent of Kedar. That's how dark it is. And the curtains of Solomon were believed to be also of the same color as dark. So she is describing herself, and she is amazed that this man, and by the way, Solomon does not show up as a king. Later on, it says that he shows up as a shepherd. The commentary says that he disguised himself to court her. He disguised himself as a shepherd and not as a king purposely, so they can get to know each other on a personal level and not on a material level. And she says that her brothers forced her, and she neglected her own vineyard. Now, bringing that to the relationship with Christ, have you ever been amazed why would God decide to become human and die for this sinful betrayal, una raza que constantemente rechaza a Dios. Let me translate that. A race that constantly rejects God. Why would God, in his right mind, decide to do that? When you see the description of the Shulamite of herself, it is a direct description of how we are sometimes. Yet Christ, in his infinite mercy, did not care how we looked, what sins we committed, and he decided to give his love completely to us unconditionally. And that's what she was seeing in Solomon. Verses 7 and on says, tell me, O you whom I love, where do you feed your flock? Where you make it rest at noon? For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flocks and feed your little goats beside the sheep, the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. So what Solomon does in the next verses is he tries to bring up her self-esteem about herself. He's trying to tell her, listen, it's not about your looks, but it's about who you are as well. But there's an interesting comparison here in verse 9. He compares her to the chariots of Pharaoh. How romantic. He compared this woman to a horse, right? When you first read it, and you're thinking to yourself, why is he comparing her to a horse? Well, you have to understand how important and how unique the chariots of Pharaoh were. Pharaoh only rode a white horse, specifically raised for his service. It was one of a kind. It was actually, one of the commentaries says that it was one in a million of uniqueness that this horse was specially prepared for him. That when he came, he used to come riding down, and you could see the horse miles and miles away of the beauty of the horse. And Solomon is telling her, listen, it doesn't matter what your skin looks like. I appreciate that you are a hard worker, that you know how to work and know how to take care of our needs. But what I'm mostly attractive is how unique you are. Now, does it happen in a marriage that once you have a few numbers of years, you get comfortable in your marriage and you forget the uniqueness of your spouse? Has that happened to you? You start taking things for granted, right? And I know I'm not going to get too many nods of the heads or anything like that, because I guess I'm going to have to write solo on this one, right? That's okay. I'll write solo. Oscar Erica's not here, so you can agree with me on some things, right? It's been recorded? Okay. I take tomorrow for granted. You know, as I get older, and the more years I find myself being married to Rose, I find it how easy it is for me to take for granted what great of a spouse God has given me. I don't tell her these things often enough. I don't do things often enough that show her. I maybe not behave often enough the way I should to demonstrate it. Because as the years go by, we get too comfortable in our relationships. And, you know, I've sometimes thought that, you know what, she's not going anywhere, so why need to put in any extra effort? And I'm sure that if I've thought of that in my short amount of years of marriage compared to some of you, I wonder what you guys go through in all these years of marriage that you've had, the ups and downs. Because it's not a secret. Is marriage perfect? No, but you work at it. Do we have problems in marriages? Yes, but you work at them. Can a marriage last forever? Yes, it can. Amen. As long as we continue to work at it. And if the same thing happens in our spiritual walk with Christ, have you not sometimes grown too comfortable in your relationship with God? Where you're riding on autopilot and you're not seeking Him or looking after Him or trying to spend a quality time of having a real stable relationship with Christ because you're just an autopilot. Because you've been a Christian in church for so many years, you just got into a routine and you just do things out of a routine. And folks, I have found myself in my marriage doing the exact same thing. Just this week, I came to the realization, I was talking, and, you know, we have an interesting dynamic. I'm a talker when I'm trying to fall asleep, and but she wants to go to sleep, right? I'm a talker when I'm trying to go, because in the day, I'm talking so much, I just want to unwind and talk to her. But guess what she wants to do? Just sleep. So I was talking to her about the series, and I don't know how we got into talking about flowers. And she turns to me and says, you know, you used to send me flowers to work all the time. And my excuse was, hey, now you work at a school and you're a teacher's aide over here. I don't know exactly where you're at, so I can't send you flowers because I don't want them to get lost. That was a good reason, right? No, exactly. You know what she said? She said, you can get creative and find another way. You can send the flowers, call the office, make sure that I get up and do something. Because where she used to work, where we lived over in Texas, I knew her exact floor, her building number, even the cubicle where she was at, and I used to randomly send her flowers. And it just dawned on me. I have given her flowers while we've been here, actually. But it's been a number of months where I haven't even done that. And I've gotten so caught up in work and in church and doing so many things that sometimes it is easy to take for granted that the person by my side also needs these small details of affection. And Solomon, in the words that we just read here, comparing her to this unique chariot, he was trying to let her know, listen, it doesn't matter what happens, and we're going to see it later on. Right after the honeymoon, they actually have their first fight here in the Bible. We're going to read it. I mean, she doesn't even open the door. He's knocking to come in, and she doesn't even get up. She says, I am comfortable in bed. I'm not going to get up right now to open the door. She says that later on. We're going to study that on Friday. And he is trying to let her know, you are unique. You are like the chariot of Pharaoh, okay? I'm going to treat you like royalty. Trust me, if you stick by me, I don't care how you look, give me a chance, and this will work out. Verse 11 says, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Hedi. So here she is describing how she's starting to feel for him. Now, the women used to wear this this fragrance around their neck that would come up to down here. And that's what, when a man would come talk to them, that's what would give off her fragrance. And Solomon is doing an effect on her by the way he's treating her, that she's already comparing him, saying, hey, I want you right here in between my breasts. I want you right here close to me. Folks, the way God intended a relationship to be, God intended it to be romantic, attractive, loving, caring, expressive. It is unfortunate that our society has hijacked sexuality and intimacy and painted a negative picture. I mean, sometimes I still marvel driving around and looking at signs that says, get divorced in 24 hours. You know, or we are bombarded. We're doing a lesson with the kids at school, talking about relationships and how many everyday images we see on billboards, on magazine, on TV, at the stores that are all sexual and are all degrading the sexuality and what God intended it to be. And we come to a point because we're being bombarded by different things that we're becoming immune to being intentional in how we take care of our significant other. But there is something in Solomon and the way he understood relationships that he made sure to take care of the small details. Verse 15 says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You who have dove's eyes. What is he doing? Gentlemen, what is he doing here? Help me out. He's holding her up. How close do you think he's holding her up? Right here. He's looking at her. He's contemplating. He's expressing what he's seeing. He's telling her how fair she is. He's looking right into his eyes and say, how beautiful are your eyes. That was one thing that I loved about Rose when I first met her, because her eyes, she has like yellowish kind of eyes. When she gets mad, they turn green. So I know I know the signal. I've stared long enough at her eyes. But you know, I've been reflecting these past few days. How often have I complimented her on her fairness, on her beauty, on her eyes? Have I said things enough? And you know, folks, this, as I said, this is not just only applied to a married couple. This applies to your everyday relationships. As I was sharing with you, I grew up with my mom. You know, after my dad died, my mom had to hit the streets in New York and work to bring up four kids by herself. So my mom didn't really have time to sit there and express love for us. And what's interesting now that as adults, my mom tries to do what she needed to do when I was a kid growing up being a teenager, which I felt was when I needed it. I needed the expressions the most. If you have kids, no matter how old they are, take the time to express to them how much you love them. Look into their faces. Compliment their features. My mom, well, you can ask Rose. Sometimes I get so embarrassed. It doesn't matter who's around. When she sees me, she runs up and starts kissing me and doing all this mom stuff. And I'm like, Mom, seriously, man, there's a bunch of people around. Relax, you know? And now as we're older, because we had a heart-to-heart, I told her how much it hurt me growing up, not knowing that she loved me, and that because she never expressed it. And many nights, I fought with suicidal thoughts and depression because I thought that my own mother didn't love me because she never expressed it. In the Bible here, Solomon is being intentional in verbalizing what he's seen. And in the same way, we need to be intentional in our relationships. Husband and wives, parents, friends, colleagues, people who you consider and have dear to you. It is important that you sometimes stop. You guys know what the word stop is? And slow down and take time to acknowledge those who are around you. One of the saddest things about my father's death is this. I cannot remember one moment where my dad told me, son, I love you, or son, you're doing great, or son, this, or son, that, because he was always too busy working. That was how he was brought up. I never heard that from my dad in 12 years that I lived with him. And I want to challenge you, parents, when was the last time that you told that to your kids? And hopefully it's something that you do frequently. Sometimes it's good to stop. Solomon here stops and gives a compliment to her. And when he gives a compliment to her, you know what happens in the next verse? Verse 16 says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. Now, you may think that they're talking about that they are laid down in the bed together, right? Because there's so much romance. And I've been keeping it kind of cool because it's been a long day. And tomorrow and next week we'll intensify into some of the language here in Songs of Solomon. But many have believed that they have gotten so much wrapped up into each other. There's so much love in the air as they're courting. Because, you know, in the Bible, the word dating doesn't exist. It's courtship. It's getting to know each other. Saying that this is my special friend and I'm going to dedicate time for this person. And there's so much of that intentionality going on, because that's what you're reading right now in chapter 1. All this intentionality to build a strong relationship, that many people have thought that when it says that our bed is green, is that they have actually gotten to bed. But no. You know what the bed green signifies here in the Bible? They're out in open fields. As they're courting, they were never by themselves. They were always in public. And we're going to see some details here in a few minutes that gives us clues to that. If you ever have to give an advice to any person that's dating someone, and especially, any age, but especially the young ones, always advise people that if you're going to go out and you're going to court somebody or date somebody, do it in groups, do it in public, because staying at home watching a movie, guess what? Does not work. You know, growing up, many times when I was a teenager, we used to stay in watching a movie, and the movie ended up watching us. That's just the reality, because God created in us passion and desires, and when you don't have boundaries in place, you overpass those boundaries, and that's when we get ourselves into danger. You know, that also reminded me of something else, and the commentaries actually back it up. Husband and wives, please remember to continue to date, to go out into the green. I know some of you have kids and they're little, but once in a while, try to go out alone. And can I ask you guys another favor? When you go out, clean up, look nice. Ladies, comb your hairs. Guys, shave and comb your, you know, yeah, Russ, you overdid it today, right? Really comb today. I don't know what is it about marriage after a few years. You get so comfortable that you even forget to dress up. There's something that Rose and I like to do for fun when we go out to different places. We like to people watch. We have that in common for some reason. And sometimes we'll sit and we're eating, we're just chilling and looking at people. And we're like, man, what? How can you go out in public looking that way? You know? And we've been now in restaurants and stuff where people are on a date together. And we're kind of watching, and at least we try to look clean. I like to be clean shaven. I don't really like a beard, so I'm always trying to have a clean cut. And just look at people and say, Man, and we talk about it. Man, people get so comfortable in their marriages that they forget that the reason why they dress up is to keep the passion and the attraction going. Fragrance as well. It's okay to smell good for your spouse. You know, Rose buys me my my cologne. I stopped buying them because I remember I used to fight her on it. And one day she said, "Who are you trying to smell good for? You should only smell good for me." So ever since then, I said, you know what? Just buy the fragrance that you like and I'll wear it because you're right. It is for you. But I was fighting that mindset of that I just have to smell good because my mind hadn't clicked that I had already found my one and I didn't smell good for anybody else. And that was something that I was doing unconsciously until one day when she called me out, and she called me on a lot of things. I've been blessed with that type of wife because I need it. It clicked. And you know what? I remember the last time I bought a bottle of cologne, right? She buys mine and I buy hers. You know, when I notice her bottle's getting low, she'll give me that hint. Hey! One day she comes into the room and the bottle's empty and she's spraying. And I'm looking at her, I'm like, what are you spraying at? The bottle's empty. She's like, yeah, I love this cologne. And she's walking and talking to herself and spraying. I'm like, but the bottle's empty. And she stops and says, hello? I'm trying to tell you to go buy me one. I was like, oh, man. You know, I share these things because that's what a marriage is. Especially us guys, we have that what they call, and I dislike this comparison, but I don't know what other word to use. And if you guys have another one, please share it with me. We have this animal instinct to conquer. And the conquista, is it conquer? Conquista, right? We have this animal instinct that I'm going to go and conquer. And once I get her, and while I'm trying to conquer her, man, I'm doing everything. I am cleaning the house. I am washing the dishes. I am bringing flowers because I'm preparing the mood because I know what I'm after, right? But then after that, you know what happens? It's just a moment. And in the relationship that we learn here from Solomon and the way he has the Shulamite, which actually her name also means peace as well, which is very interesting that they both ended up, two individuals with names that have a similar meaning and similar characteristics. He was intentional. He would take her on a date. The other thing about being out in the green, in the open bed of the green, was that he was not ashamed to be seen in public with her. Now, there's one thing that I still struggle with to this day, and she is wrestling with me for it. And folks, I know you guys turn to look at her to ask her permission, because how can I preach about this and not have any examples, right? For some reason, because I've dealt with crutches of such a long time, I don't have the custom of walking holding hands. It's just uncomfortable for me. And sometimes she'll grab my hands and be like a claw like this. Gotta walk. And you know, I used to fight it. And now I find myself more and more realizing, you know what? This is okay. Why not? You know? Why not put my arm around her? And I'm still working on all these things. You know, my excuse, and I use it as an excuse, and I know I do, is that I grew up in a home that this wasn't demonstrated. But I can make change, even if I have to push myself a little bit. And it's hard. There's many times that I feel uncomfortable. I tell her, it's like, I don't really like holding hands. You know, I don't know why, but I got to force myself. I fight it. But I am continuing to learn that the covenant that I made in my marriage, in my relationship, was to make her happy, and I hope that in return that that's her model to make me happy, and that's how a marriage works. And you know, folks, that the same desire that you have for the opposite sex is the same desire that God has for you and I in our relationship with Him? Did you know that when you break down what God wants us to do, He has characteristics of a female. He wants to be pursued and sought after and wants to be told how wonderful and beautiful he is. When you read through the Psalms, that's what David is doing. David is talking to God in this phrase of, like, man, you are so awesome that I just want to be in a relationship with you. And when you read in the Bible that God is after his children and that God will protect us, he has characteristics of us, the males. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the totality of God. Because once you understand what God desires in our relationship with him, and the greatest illustration that he can give us is marriage, then you'll know how to have a relationship with him that is truly meaningful. Now, do you need to work at your marriage? Yes or no? Yes. The same way we need to work at our marriages and be intentional, that's the same way how we need to work on our relationship with Jesus. Extremely intentional. Extremely intentional. What time is it, Russ? We got to 7:30, right? Chapter 2. And I'm only going to go to verse 8 here. Because the quoting finishes here. So after they're out in public, verse 17 says, the beams of our houses are cedar. There it is. She is describing the area where they're at. They're outside. And our rafters are fir. And then, watch the shift now. Watch the shift in her, and how she expresses. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Where else have you heard that description of who? Of Jesus. They're a very unique description because in biblical time, the roses as we have today didn't grow in all areas. And roses back then were something that really needed to be cultivated carefully because of the extreme heat and because of the extreme colds. They needed to be taken care of. And now she said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So here is Solomon again, letting her know, listen, young lady, you are extremely unique and valuable to me. You are very unique. Verse 3, she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What is she talking about here? What is she describing? When she says that his fruit is sweet to my taste. What do you think that metaphor is talking about? Yes, right? She continues to affirm that in this courtship phase, in this dating phase, in this attraction phase, it seems like he was consistent in the way he approached her. And the more consistent and intentional he was, the more sweet he became to her. And these are all lessons that we need to learn in our human relationships with each other, right? I remember one, I want to say maybe it was like the second or third year of our marriage is when we hit our real rough patch. It was when her mom passed away and there was a lot going on. I was new at this big church where I was at in Houston. There was a lot of tension. A lot of stuff was happening in our lives at the time. And because of all these things, I don't remember the exact details she does because she helped me remember that episode a while back where we were reviewing our marriage's history. I guess I wasn't being the sweetest of a person towards her. And one night she turns to me and says, you know, I really desire for you to be as kind and nice to me as you are with the church members. That you have the same patience and care and time as you have with the church members. And I remember getting defensive, right? Because I'm doing the Lord's work, right? I'm supposed to do these things. Like, what are you talking about? That's what I need to do for church. And she told me, I wish that you would be that way with me the way you are with them. And folks, I appreciated that she called me out on that. It was a rude awakening for me, but then I realized that I had stopped being sweet, that I had stopped being flavorful for her, and I was becoming a bitter taste. And I had to check myself quickly because I had already had a divorce when I was young before I met Rose. And when we met, one of the things that we both agreed on because we both have a previous divorce, is we are each other's last. Because the first one, the divorce wasn't by our choices. And we're going to work at this, and I don't care what happens, we're going to stay together. Because the examples we have at home, my father died, that's why my mom had to remarry. Her mom passed away, that's how her dad later on remarried. So we have that example at home. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And she called me out. And sometimes, folks, we don't realize that we are great with other people. We are nice at our work. We are nice at a church. But at home, we are not the same individual. And instead of learning how to let go of the frustrations of work and everyday life, leave it at work and leave it at the streets, we bring it home. And we are a totally different person. And in the Bible, we've learned here that the way that Solomon was with this woman, he knew how to maintain himself sweet throughout the whole process. And how amazing is that, a metaphor of Christ? You know, I was talking to someone one day that was having a spiritual struggle. And the person told me like this, I remember like today, they said, you know, I have lost, well, they said it in Spanish. These darn phrases are not coming to me right now in English. It says, le perdí el gusto a Dios. I lost my taste for God. And I said, whoa, how do you lose your taste for God? And folks, it's very simple. You lose your taste for God when we are not seeking and looking for Him. When we're not appreciating, because even in our prayer life, sometimes our prayer lives are more about asking and wanting and me, myself, and I, than praising and giving thanks and honor Him for all the things that He's done in our lives. If you check your prayer life, and if you're asking more than what you are praising for, then you have your priorities mixed up in your prayer life. Because yes, prayer is about asking, but prayer is not just God give me like a genie in a bottle, this is what I want. It's about us expressing and being grateful for what He's already done. And cultivating a relationship. And the same thing needs to happen in our homes, in our marriages. And like I said before, not just in our marriages, in our relationships with everyone. Being a good tasting fruit. Verse 4 says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me is what? Love. You guys know what a banner represented for kings in the old biblical days? Victory. Protection. I actually want to read you these. These represented, I don't want to miss this one. The banners represented the mark of identity, the mark of the presence, and the mark of, and for the Israelites specifically, when the banner were up, it was a banner of spiritual blessing. And the fact that she's saying, and His banner over me was love, she felt she had His presence, she had an identity, and she knew that as long as she was with Him, she was going to be blessed. My brothers, let me ask you a question to the guys here. Can our significant others say that we help support their identity? Does our presence bring peace? Do they feel a blessing next to us? And vice versa, ladies, can your spouse say the same thing about you? Can your children say that about you? Can your friends say that about you? Can the people at church, at work, can they say that about you? That the banner that you have, that when you show up as a person, what you are, what's the word I'm saying? What's coming out is love. And she is describing how much love she's receiving from Him. And watch this now. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick, okay? Now, guys, here's the secret. If you want a woman to be happy and you want for fruits to be flying on a daily basis at home, we need to learn how to be individuals who arouse these feelings in our spouses. Do you know what raisin cakes represented in the Old Testament? And actually, there's an incredible moment in one of the victories that David had in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Go read it. 2 Samuel chapter 6. When they recapture the Ark of the Covenant in one of the wars, you guys need to go read that. 2 Samuel chapter 6. When they get home from that victory, they're all celebrated, they're all happy, they're all excited. And David, as a form of giving his soldiers the best break and the best reward that he can, the verse said that he gave them food, he gave them meat, and he gave them raisin cakes. Raisin cakes are known to be aphrodisiacos. How do you say that in English? Aphrodisiacs. And David was basically telling them, listen guys, here's everything that you need. Go home and be intimate with your life, with your wives, and multiply. Have kids, have babies. They were aphrodisiacs. And then when it says apples, refresh me with apples, it's not actually the apples that you and I know. They were pomegranates. And have you ever opened a ripe pomegranate? How do they look? They're very red, and they're full with what? With seeds. And the pomegranates, the fact that she was talking about the pomegranates, she was talking about her sexual desires, of how intense it was for him because of the way he was. And she was saying, listen, my sexual desire for you is so strong that I want to have seeds with you, many seeds, many children with you, because of the way he expressed his love. And then she says, for I am lovesick, or other translation says, sick of love. Have you ever been so deeply in love that you're sick because of it? You know, I strongly believe that the fact that the Bible says this, that I can be so sickly in love, I believe this is possible. This is possible in a husband and wife relationship, and this is definitely possible in our relationship with Christ. It takes some intense deepening and searching of the soul to allow Christ to really dig deep into you, take out all the things that don't allow for his love to fill you completely. So we feel this intense love so much for Christ that all we want to do is love him and serve him and be at his disposal, be by his side. And it's something that it's a reality, can be done. And watch this, she is so lovesick. We have to these two more verses. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the doves of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. You know what's going on there? Verse 6. She is imagining him because she is so aroused by him. She's already starting to picture their honeymoon night. She's already telling him, honey, I am ready for you. I am ready for you. And look at the discipline of this man. And you can share verse 7 with any young person, with anyone that may have any sexual struggles while not married. Verse 7, he replies and he says, do not stir up or awaken love until it what? Until it pleases. Folks, sexual intimacy can only be pleasing inside of the marital covenant. Outside of it, it brings shame, heartache, and you feel dirty. And folks, tomorrow we'll pick it up from verses 8 and on, and we're going to talk about the finale of their courtship and their marriage ceremony. Go home and finish and read the rest of the chapter, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. If you guys have any questions, write them up, give them to Rose or to Josh or to myself, and I pray that this series may bless you as we continue to develop it. And don't be afraid to invite other people. I know that some people are kind of like, what is the Bible going to say about relationships? It's going to keep on unfolding. So you guys have a good night, and may God bless you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your words, because in it, Lord, you were not afraid to allow your Holy Spirit to inspire these writings to teach us about marital relationships, relationship with others, relationship with our children, and overall, Lord, the relationship that you desire to have with us. Lord, as we continue to unpack the book of Song of Solomon, I pray that you may bring healing to our marriages, Lord, that you may bring energy to our relationships, and that you may restore us, Lord, and help us to develop an intimate relationship, not just with our spouses, not just with our children, but with each other, Lord, as a community in faith, and overall with you, Lord. Father, as we continue to rest in you on the Sabbath day, take us home safely and bring us back tomorrow so we can honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.